exclusive audio from thecooljew.com.
Live from our studios in Brooklyn, New York, it's The Cool Jew Show. The king of Jewish music, Mordechai Ben David, welcome on to the Cool Jew Show.
I'm not a king, but I'm a Yid like every other Yid, and thank you very much. Good evening, and hello to everyone.
Okay, Mordechai. Mordechai, let me start out by saying like this. A few months ago, we had on with us Avram Fried, and we said to Avram, you know, when you were growing up, you know, there was, you know, there wasn't much out there. Where there was no Mordechai Ben David, there was no Avram Fried. So who was your inspiration? And he says to me, Yosef, you got that wrong over there, because there was Mordechai Ben David. So when I found that out, I realized that there was one person who really stands on top of all the music, who really stands behind everything, and that is, of course, yourself. So I want to start out by finding out about, you know, your history, going back to your earliest days, starting off maybe with growing up in your father's home, David Werdiger, what life was like then.
Yeah, we grew up with four brothers. We grew up in a house of singing. My father was a Ger Chosid, my brother was a Ger Chosidim, and there was always Ger is very known for, besides the players, they learn a lot, they're very known for the music. My father was the first one to record Chosidic music, alongside with Rabbi Tzvi Shenko, who recorded Moshes in Aguim. The famous song that my father made famous, Adayim Mazer, in the entire world, wherever you go, about Phil that goes up to sing and doesn't have a better song for Shivolei Savoishi, sing Lo Hoi Savoishi, which was made popular in the 50s, in the late 50s, when I was a little kid, very little kid. And his career throughout many albums in different dynasties of Hasidus, whether it was Ger or Popov or Sadegir or Satmer or Bian or Skolen, Melit, he recorded from all different Hasidus the best of the Negunim. So basically, I grew up in a house of music, although from one of the four brothers in the house, I was the only one that never wanted to sing.
I had a travel business, and then, you know, later he started officially. You know, Adair was a project that he started, is that correct?
Yes, my father was always a businessman. He was in real estate, and he had a travel agency. And you're mentioning something very interesting, because my father, until not too many years ago, every time he spoke to me, he said, when are you going to go to work?
That's, you know, that's something very special, because, you know, nowadays there are so many singers out there who their whole profession, their whole career is based on singing. And, you know, must have, in the early days, that's something that was, I believe, was innovative.
Yeah, my father had a different mentality. He had a different look on this whole thing, because he looked at it differently. To him, it was a side job, although he was a chazan in the shul for many years, and he recorded music as a side thing, but that was not his main thing. So when I did nothing. They used to put me there unwillingly and unknowingly into this position, but once I realized that I'm making panosa from it, you know, there was no point in. The truth of the matter is that it was a circumstantial thing that happened in Hashemayim, because I was working my father's travel agency for a while, and then I got involved with my Rebbe Zecher Tzadik Lezrocha, the Rivenitz Rebbe. I got very, very close. I started davening there every day, and it was like I got so connected, I just couldn't disconnect from them there. And at one point, I realized that suddenly, out of Menashemayim, my parnassah started coming from music. At that point, I said to my father, you know, there's no sense in collecting my $200 check in those days, because Baruch Hashem, I have parnassah, and I want to be by the Rebbe. And that's how the Eibishter made it happen, that this should become my parnassah. Yelkim Yoshia Tzion V'yivne Urai Yidu Ki Elokim Yoshia Tzion Tzion V'yosh V'sham V'yirai Shiyu
כי אלקים יוישי יציוי ויבנה אורי יידו כי אלקים יוישי יציוי.
Where did you grow up?
What makes you say I grew up?
Grew up, huh? Still young?
I grew up, I'll tell you where we grew up. I was born on the East Side, the Lower East Side, on East Broadway. As a matter of fact, a couple of years ago, I passed by to see the house is still there. I was on the East Side. 253 East Broadway, the house is still standing the way it was then. And when I was a little kid, I think it must have been about seven or eight, we moved to Williamsburg on Penn Street. Because my father had a position al tachazon in the Klima Street Shul, which is right across from the top Rebbe that Chassid Lubavitcher lived. We lived in Williamsburg for quite a few years, and then he got a position Rabbi J.J. Hecht, which is in East Flatbush. So we moved to East Flatbush on the border of Crown Heights. If you live in Crown Heights, you know where that is. Montgomery Street becomes East New York Avenue, East 92nd Street. That's where we lived.
Mm-hmm.
Later on,
go ahead.
Teenage moved to Borough Park.
How musical would you say your home was? What was music like in your home as a kid?
Music was very, very dominant in our home. I was Shabbos Mirrors, always sang Mirrors. There was music being played because my father was always working on albums ever since I remember. So it was always my father's music, and it was in those days there wasn't much available. It was either him or the Pia Schenker or Rabbi Yontav Erlich, whose music I recorded many years later, a compilation of his best songs, which I thought were the best songs, of course, and a Yiddish album called Ichab Givar, because I remember when I was a little kid, that was what we listened to.
Which yeshivas did you grow up attending?
Which yeshivas did you grow up attending? Right. When, in the East Side, we learned in Chassan Sefer, which is in the East Side, as it now is in Borough Park. In Williamsburg, we learned in the Salem Yeshiva Rugas HaBoysen, which when I was a little kid. And then later on, when the Gera Cheder opened up on Montgomery Street, 804 Montgomery Street, I learned there until I went to Israel at the age of 12, actually. We went to visit a brother, my older brother was learning at Israel. We went to visit him with my parents, and today I look back and I can't understand how it happened, but I decided at the age of 12 I want to stay in Israel. So I stayed in Israel for years. I came up for my bar mitzvah, and I came over every yontif. Formed once a year, actually, for yontif. And I was there for 5 years. And when I came home, I just got married.
Oy, me mach mit, es ist aber alles geht. Es liegen noch zu dem in jede Beside. In a viele, wenn sie geht ins Schwellech. Auch bazar, ihr chavt du li. Kol schicken, darf man sehen, wenn das Leben geht hier geschiede, sie bedanken dem lieben Taten von tiefen Herzen, neu der Hanne. Oi, mein lieber Futter, jo, die Gäste ins Haschbues, jede Jid ist ab in Juchid, jede Kind ist a ganze Welt, mit Leuten dank zu dir, die Keila heut du es. Sog ich meute, mein Herz wird umgestellt.
So, how did the whole music thing officially start? What made you decide, you know, that music is something you really want to get into?
How did it evolve? Well, I was never wanted to get into music. That was never did it enter my mind before. But I do have a brother-in-law, his name is Chazan Ari Klein, who was a very successful Chazan entertainer singer in those days. He had a powerful voice, he had a lot of charisma, and I was a big fan of his. And one day, we sat down, but I played a little bit of piano, and we used to play around, you know, whatever. And one day he says, why don't we compose a song? And I said, okay, let's try. So we composed a song, I don't even remember what it was, but, you know, one of these, whatever, and we used to, whenever we got together, we would fiddle around with the piano, until one day he got a position as a chazan in Canada, in Montreal. He moved away. And I said in private one day, oh, who says I necessarily need to do this? My brother-in-law. Maybe I can do it on my own. And I sat down and started composing songs, and the only piano I had was my father and my dad's house, although I was married at the time. And one day my dad comes home and he hears me singing a song, playing a song. I didn't even notice he was there. Suddenly he says to me, very nice, what is the song? I said to him, I don't know, it's the song I composed. He says, really? Oh, it's really good. So I said, did you like it? He said, yeah. So I started playing some more of my songs that I thought I was composing. And one day he says to me, why don't you record an album? And I started laughing. I thought, me, you record an album? When there's nobody there, I can sit around on the piano, but record an album. It didn't even enter my mind. But after he said it a few times, I said to myself, you know, maybe. I'm not going to sing in public, of course, but in the studio, there's nobody there. What can happen? And so, of course, with his knowledge of recording, his experience in music, I recorded my first album. And this was during the summer, I think it was the summer of 74, if I'm not mistaken.
That is Hineni, or?
No, the album before Hineni. It was called Mordechai Ben David Werdiger Sings Original Hasidic Nigunim.
What's interesting is, from your, you know, your start, in your first album, you know, you're using already the name Mordechai Ben David, and, you know, you already there, you know, you use Werdiger, but, you know, how did you, you know, switch and, you know, really make this transition to be known, and why is it something that you chose to do to be known as Mordechai Ben David?
Well, we had a friend that was with us in the country that summer when my album was being completed, and I, in those days, it was before the days of cassettes, it was records. So the only way you can get to play something that was not finished was to bring up, schlep up, lug this big heavy tape recorder, the reel-to-reel thing. And I brought it up to the country to play it to my friends. And everybody was so excited. Wow, it's so beautiful, so fantastic. Wow, they couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe it either. And suddenly one of the guys says to me, you know, next week we're having a contest. I said, really? Wow, who's in the team? I said, you. I said, no way. I said, no way. I'm not. Sure enough, I came up on Thursday evening and I handwritten posters all over the place. Mordechai Werdiger performing Saturday night. I was so sick that weekend, you can't imagine. I was I was a nut. I couldn't deal with it. And sure enough, Mother Shabbos, people started pouring into the casino, and there's music there with the musicians and sound and the whole nine yards. And basically, I had no choice. They let me out on stage with Koyach. And it was my first performance. So we had a friend with us in the bungalow colony. His name is Brother Singer. He's the owner of Focus Electronics on 13th Avenue. He was a businessman. He said to me, I have a great idea for you. Why don't you call the album Mordechai Ben David Werdiger? Then people know who you are. At first I thought, I don't know. Doesn't sound right. But somehow it penetrated my mind, and I said, you know, that's a good idea. I capitalized on my father's popularity. So it became Mordechai Ben David Werdiger. The next album was produced by a friend of mine, Oliver Schoen. He's not alive anymore. He lives in Kronach, rather. His name was Moshe Kahn. And he decided, no, Mordechai Ben David is good enough. You don't need the Werdiger. You're good enough. You have your own identity.
when you you got started with your first album, first of all, what was Jewish music like at the time? What else was there out there?
The only thing that was out there, as far as I can recall, was the Rabbi's Sons. There was a band, Jordan Pankauer, and his saxophone, a golden saxophone. I don't remember what it was called, something like that. But there wasn't much out there. There was very, very little music out there.
So when you put out this album, and your first few albums, it was really innovative on the music scene, because there, like you said, there was nothing else out there, and to have a mainstream album. Your father, like you said, was doing Hasidic albums, and now you're coming along and you're kind of doing music in a mainstream fashion. What was the reaction of people around you when they heard this music?
I got good feedback. It was very interesting. I mean, there was because there was a new generation. You're talking about a generation from after World War II. So that was a new generation. It's a new life. It was America. It was new things going on, and I guess there was the beginning of the crossover from the Alte Heim music to something more innovative. My first album actually was arranged, but it was still on the old Mahalach. Second album, which Moshe Katan, was the first Jewish album that I had, the first Hamish Jewish album. Jewish music that had real arrangements, string section and brass section, was the whole production kind of thing.
That was Hineni.
That was the beginning, Hineni. That was the beginning of the real change.
Had some songs over there, Kilo Yitosh, Shema Yisrael, had a whole arrangement of songs over there.
Exactly.
At this time, you're putting out this album, it's early in your days, what in your mind were you thinking that this was going to lead anywhere big, or were you just doing this as your father told you to put out an album? Were you imagining that this could lead to something much bigger, to a whole industry of Jewish music?
I absolutely had no clue. I had no clue. I had no intention. It was just something that was Hashem was leading me throughout. I had no concept of this direction or vision. Absolutely not.
What were you planning to accomplish from the album these days? Was it was it a financial endeavor, or was it something that like you said, it was your father's idea and you're putting out an album? Or
it's not a financial endeavor, because the first album, which was produced by my father, I never got a dime for. The second album, which was produced by Moshe Katan, I never got any money for that one either. The third album, which I produced myself. And the fourth album, which was Neshama and I'd Rather Pray and Sing, if I remember correctly, my father invested the money. I think that's what happened. My father invested the money, and basically he really put away the money in the side, which eventually, when I bought my house where I live today in Seagate in 1979, that money went towards this house. But it was not a financial drive that I had to become a millionaire or to become popular. It was just, I guess I had music in me, and it was just coming out. Hashem brought it out through me somehow. What kind of challenges did you face in these days, putting together music? talking back then, the days.
Correct.
It was the challenge was it was really the same as today, but in a much smaller format. I mean, it was the producing of an album is not an easy task, and especially in the beginning when I didn't know much about it, and it was just basically like a blind man in the dark. Although my father helped me out with the first album, but then I was on my own, and it was basically Siyata Dishmaya. I mean, Kadosh Baruch Hu helped me throughout. Without any real knowledge of where I was going and what I was doing, but it was all from up there.
Who were some of the first singers to hit the market, you know, after you got going?
After me, first of all, in those days, you asked me who was around. It was Yossi Toiv and the Or Chodesh. They were also very, very popular when I came on my first album. They were the thing, the in thing.
I guess this is, you know, far before my time, because these are names that I guess I've never heard of before. And
today you know him as Country Yossi. But he had a very popular group in those days, the Or Chodesh.
Aha. Uh-huh. So that is the hidden behind the scenes what was going on in the music world then. So when you came into, after you came into the scene, you know, who were some of the first big singers? I imagine Avram Fried was, you know, not long after you.
Yeah, Avram Fried was the first guy to come around the block after I was there for quite a couple of years. He was the first guy that came out, and I loved that. And as a matter of fact, I helped Shia Mendel was in the production of the first album in all my know-how and all my ability, and I helped him out in many, many ways to come to his first album. And I'm proud of it, because he's a very talented boy. He's not a boy, he's a man. Then he was a kid.
How did you, you know, view these new singers coming onto the market, and, you know, how did they view you?
How they viewed me, I have no clue, but I was very happy to see that there are other people doing it as well.
Mm-hmm.
Especially when someone like Alvin Fried, who was really talented, a beautiful voice, he had feeling, he had what it takes.
Someone sent us in a question, and wanted to clarify this. Apparently, they saw somewhere back in an older interview that you had done that you had said that you would somewhere in the future like to do an album together with Avram Fried. Is there any truth to that, and any plans on that?
Well, there's no plans as of now, but we have discussed it a few times, but that never came to fruition. Maybe it will in the future. Who knows? And as a person, he's a beautiful neshama, and he's a very talented guy. And before I did my Charles Taken album, we were seriously discussing it. But for some reason, it just happened. I guess it wasn't the right time. Like the famous story of the Rosh Hashiva of the Masada Kedushin by his Talmud, and he dropped the ring, and everybody said, "Oh, wow!" The Rosh Hashiva said, "No, it wasn't the right moment yet."
Mm-hmm. The concert world, something that I imagine, you know, took off once Jewish music got going. You yourself, for two decades, really starred as the main singer at a time for music at Carnegie Hall, and you know, now you're all over the place. You recently your most major appearance with the Lipa concert. How did that, you know, all get going with concerts?
Well, the only concert that was going on was the Or Chodesh, as I said before. They were around before I started, and as a matter of fact, I think my first appearance ever on a real stage was with the Or Chodesh, which I got $50 for that performance.
Mm-hmm.
The second big thing that I did was this Moshe Khan that we spoke about before, Oliver Shalom. He brought in the London Boys Choir from Yigal Salik, the London Boys Choir from London, to do three performances at Brooklyn College, which was very big in those days. And all three were sold out. It was a major, major success. I was hired to do one of them as an opening act. The other two were Joe Amar, Oliver Shalom, who just passed away this year. And after I did the first concert, he liked it so much that he decided, you know what, he's staying on for the rest of it, all three of them. That was my first, as they say, big break in the concert industry, although the money wasn't great shakes, but it would put me on stage.
I understand that there was a comment, and correct me if I'm wrong about this, but I believe there was a comment said to you by the Lubavitcher Rebbe about performing concerts.
About performing concerts in what way?
I heard that there was some statement about being Sameach Yidden and encouraging concerts, because the reason I bring this up is that there were last year when the big event concert was just beginning to happen, there was people protesting that these type of concerts shouldn't take place, and I do remember seeing somewhere that there was some sort of conversation between you and the Lubavitcher Rebbe about encouraging performances in a kosher fashion.
The Rebbe always encouraged me to sing. Whenever I came, I always got very very strong brachas about my singing. And once on the Shana Rabbah, I went for lekach because I missed Erev Yom Kippur. I was there with my son and with Shia Mendelwitz. And the Rebbe gave me lekach and he said, "Yizrot Mesameach Zan Yidin Ad Biaz Goyel. Und dann wird man erst Mesameach Zan." Many times, we always went for brachas before the Has concerts. The Rebbe was always very strong about it. As a matter of fact, the Rebbe gave the bracha the first Has concert, which was a major breakthrough in to do in a big arena in the city, to do this type of concert on the high end tickets. Well, I think it was $1,000 a couple to do a separate seating concert. And the Rebbe gave very very stark a bracha. And as a matter of fact, they weren't doing well with tickets because it was very very expensive. And they wrote into the Rebbe like a couple of weeks before the concert that they invested so much money, and it's an organization for sick children, and they see they have no choice. They would like to do, they want the Rebbe's okay to do a section of mixed seating. And the Rebbe wrote back, "Kol hanal, everything mentioned above, eina mishana es shulchan aruch. It doesn't change the shulchan aruch." And the taka remained separate thing, and the Baruch Hashem, they were successful. Until for some strange reason they decided to go the other way. At that point, I had to get out.
Can I clarify two nagunim that I heard were inspired by the Rebbe? And maybe you can tell me the stories behind them. One, I heard that the Rashi's nigun was inspired by the Rebbe at a kosher bracha happening.
Well, it's very interesting that you asked me this question, because I think every Lubavitch Chassid that I've met all over the globe asked me the same question, but it's not true. I hate to disappoint you.
So kosher, the Rashi's Nigun did not happen by kosher bracha, was not inspired by that. Second Nigun that I heard about was there was some encounter with you asking the Rebbe about Mashiach and Eretz Yisrael, and that led to the song Mashiach, Mashiach.
Also not true. But I'll tell you one thing which you don't know, and maybe now people will know about it. There was one song that I was indirectly, but I was inspired by the Rebbe's words to write the song. And if you remember, there was a terrorist attack on the number 2 bus, which is coming from the Kreisel to Meir Shurim, where unfortunately many Hamish Eden were killed. When I got a phone call from my friend Menachem Toker in Israel, I started crying terribly. I was shocked. And the Rebbe's words came to my mind, what the Rebbe said very strongly, that the Yidden should get together and scream to the Eibishter Ad Mosai, that would bring the Gula. So that's when the song Ad Mosai came about.
Mm-hmm. I understand you were not only close with Lubavitcher, but there were other rebbes that you were very close with and very much in touch with your music. I believe that you are also in touch with the Ger Rebbe a lot over your music.
Not really, not with the Ger Rebbe, not my music, but I was very close with the Ribnitzer Rebbe, who I was there to be Mishamashim for a period of almost 5 years, and he was very, very, as a matter of fact, when I got very close with him, I figured, maybe it's not proper for me to sing. In those days, this was before the pre-separate seating concert days. Mm-hmm. I felt very uncomfortable. I went to the Rebbe, I said, I really feel uncomfortable with this whole thing about singing mixed seating concerts and all that, and I want to quit singing. He'd never let me quit. I was also very close with the Lelever Rebbe, the friend of the Ruch of Eretz Yisrael. My father's an enik of the first Lelever Rebbe, the beloved Lelever, so we had a certain closeness with him. And there was a whole incident. There was a reason why I felt I need to stop singing, and I went into him and I told him that I stopped singing. He said to me, "Who gave you permission? Did you ask anyone if you're allowed to stop? Because Boch gave you a matana, you have to do it. You can't say I'm stopping." Mm-hmm. So he was also very encouraging. And Baruch Hashem, I've always had brachas from big tzaddikim, and I believe that the schus of the tzaddikim came my atzlocha, because it's definitely not my schus. As time progressed over the years, how did your music change? Did you work to allow it to reflect more of the times? Or is that just something that, you had more technology at your hands? Or, some of your more recent songs, in 2001 you had your album Mamimin, and, a few years ago you had, Baruch Hashanah. Some of these songs, both of those that I just mentioned, they were a lot more modern in sounding. In comparison to, from your older albums and when you first got started. What really happened here is very simple. I'm in nature someone who likes changes and new things and different, and I guess my neshama is a searching neshama, probably in my mazel, which is Taleh, Aries. All the Aries people are very creative and innovative in this way, actually. And I was always looking for chidushim. I was looking for chadish, something new, something fresh. And I guess that combined with the fact that the technology of recording and the technology of everything has changed over the years, the combination is what created these changes.
Mm-hmm. Looking at the Jewish music industry today, looking back from when you got started in your early days, and looking at it now with, I would say, tens and tens of Jewish singers across the board, and hundreds and hundreds of albums out now. You yourself, I believe, this new album, Kol Mehuvim, is your 39th or 40th album?
I think, I'll tell you the truth, I really don't know, but someone told me this week that it's my 30th. So it's possible. The truth is, I really have no clue.
Uh-huh. I looked through a list a while back, and I thought it was somewhere around 39 or 40, but I could be wrong. But looking at the music scene now, how do you view it? Seeing such a growth.
You may be shocked to hear this, but I don't listen to music, so I don't really know what's going on out there. But every once in a while, I come to a chassan and I see all kinds of new singers, and some of them are great, and some of them are good, and some of them are not so good, but. But it's nice to see that the industry is growing and it's developing.
Can I clarify that statement you just said? You don't listen to music.
Absolutely.
I'm a little bit in shock over here. That's That's a amazing statement.
Yeah, I don't listen. I don't have time to listen, and I just don't listen. I mean, if Avraham Aliva comes out with an album, which is the talent of which was I grew up with, all the Aliva is something new, but I believe he's very talented, very brilliant. I listen to the album just to listen, but I don't listen to music. Not as a rule, but as a fact.
Mm-hmm.
I don't have the time to listen. I would never, ever in my house put on an album, sit down and listen to it. If I'm sitting in the car once in a while when the phone is not ringing or someone is not texting me or emailing me, I'll listen to an Avraham or to a Lipa, you know, but other than that, I never get to listen. I really don't know what's out there.
על פי משל שלפעמים כשבני אדם שמחים ומרקדים אז הם חוטפים איש אחד מבחוץ אז הם חוטפים איש אחד מבחוץ שהוא בעצבו הוא מרה שחורה
בעניין השמחה על פי משל שלפעמים כשבני אדם שמחים ומרקדים אז הם חוטפים איש אחד מבחוץ אז אי חוטפים איש אחד מבחוץ שהוא בעצבו הוא מרש חובה
ומכניסים אותו בעל כורחו לתוך מחול המרקדים ומכריחים אותו בעל כורחו ומכניסים אותו בעל כורחו לתוך מחול המרקדים ומכריחים אותו בעל כורחו
שיהיה שמח עמהם גם כן
שיהיה שמח עמהם גם כן שיהיה שמח עמהם גם
כן. Your new album, Kula Mahuvim. I want to talk about it for a few minutes. Tell us a little bit about this new album.
What can I tell you? I'm very proud of the work my son has done. He's produced this album, and he worked very, very hard. And the album arrived to the distributor yesterday afternoon. We're talking about 24 hours later. And I'm shocked at the tremendous positive reaction. I've gotten emails and texts and phone calls from Alle Seiten, which I never had before to such a degree, ever. So I guess Siyata Dishmaya, which is the main ingredient in every project in life, really kicked in big time. I mean, I'm very happy with the results. It's a variety of songs, totally different flavors and different tastes, different styles, and my son did a brilliant job in the production of the album. The sound is incredible. The music is gorgeous. The song selection that he decided upon, after sifting through hundreds and hundreds of songs, is really brilliant. And I'm very, very happy with the result.
Can I ask you, do you listen to your son's music?
Of course I listen to his son's music. He asked me for opinions, of course. And I mean, although I think he's talented enough to do it on his own, but still, you know, his first album I produced, and then the second one I told him, you're on your own. I want you to do it yourself. Of course, he would ask me for his opinion. He would let me listen to the stuff, but I wanted him to do it on his own, that he'd be able to do it. And now, Baruch Hashem, he's really, I think he's not because he's my son, but he's the best ear to music that's out there in our field. Mm-hmm.
I understand one of the issues that you're very passionate about right now, and as I hear you're starting the campaign on it, is about people who are copying music and really hurting the artists in the industry.
Yeah, well, I keep on saying this, but if people would realize the hundreds and hundreds of hours of work that goes in blood, sweat, and tears into a project, and the amount of money that goes into an album, I don't think people would. I think it's just a lack of understanding and knowledge. Besides the fact that there's these surim from all the Gedolei Yisrael, all the Gedolei Poskim, from Rav Eliashiv to Rav Vozner to Lahav Lechaim Lechaim, Moshe Feinstein, and the Minchas Yitzchak, who was the Poskim in Yerushalayim for the Eid HaChavetz, they're all clothes, black and white, printed. That is Gezel Gomer.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think people are aware of what really is going on here. It's becoming, as the world says in Yiddish, there's a saying, as maybe the goyish to the Yiddish. So unfortunately, we live between the goyim, and it's such a common thing that people download and people take without rishus. It's a mamish hefkeres. And unfortunately, it crossed over to the evening as well. But I know it's not done with intention to steal. But if people realize that they're really stealing, just like I wouldn't put my hand into your pocket and steal out a $20 bill, it's the same thing.
What are your, Mordechai, what are your plans for the future?
The future, I really believe that Mashiach is here, and this year, it's over. And then we'll see whatever he has in plan. I don't plan anything, David's to plan. I hope to be singing in Beis HaMikdash and dancing along with everyone. That's my plan.
Amen to that.
Yeah.
Well, Mordechai, thank you very, very much for coming on to the show today and telling us about your history and your music. And we wish you a lot of continued hatzlacha. Are there any plans for any more albums of this sort?
I told you, I have plans. I don't plan. Abish plans. Whatever he has in plan is good with me.
Mm-hmm.
We'll see what happens.
Well, whatever is planned, starting with Mashiach first, we wish you a lot of hatzlacha. And again, as you said, we hope to be with you singing and dancing in the base of Mikdash with Melech HaMashiach.
A good gibench to your ksiva ksima toiv and shana toiv and mesukot to everyone.
Ashreichem, Yisroel.